Okay, we will continue in the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible, turn in Philippians to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we will be looking at verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3. Well, before we look at the text, let me ask you a question. I don't expect the answer, but I want you to think. Think about an answer in your mind. Do you imitate anyone? Do you imitate anyone? Are you copying someone in your life, the way you think, the way you act, the way you do things? Are you imitating someone? Are you copying someone? Because the truth is, everyone does. Everyone imitates and copies someone, and usually we imitate and copy a lot of people, and even without purposefully or consciously knowing it, it just happens, even if we don't purposefully think, oh, I'm going to start copying that person. We just tend to, if other people do this, then I will probably do this too. And especially as we grow up in families, you know, I see it in my little boys. They easily copy me in some things. And I need to be careful what kind of example I show them, because they will copy me. And then I see it even in Simeon copying his older brother. He sees his older brother do something, like he wants to do the same thing. And that doesn't end with when you're, you know, 10 years old or something. We still keep on, even at the workplace, at the school, and friends and family, we all copy other people, we all imitate other people, even if we're not doing it like kind of consciously. We, at the end of the day, we copy people all the time. We want to be like others, and especially we want to be like the majority. So the question then is for us as Christians, and we talked about last time how Paul talks about his goal in life was Christ-likeness, to be more like Christ, to become more like Him. So that's what we are called to do. We are called to grow in Christ-likeness as Christians, Christian men and women. We're called to grow in imitating Christ, to become more like Him. So we're called to do that, and that's what Paul did. But then how? Practically how do we do that? Well, okay, the first thing is we read about Christ, and we have the Gospels that explain the life of Christ. We have the rest of the New Testament that explain. We have the Old Testament that speaks of prophecies of Christ, and all of the Bible is the Word of Christ, because Christ is God, and the Word of God is the whole Bible. So by immersing ourselves in Scripture and understanding more about Christ, we can become more like Him. But is there any other helps? Is there any other guidelines, any other ways that we can kind of that help us in growing to be more like Christ? There are. And Paul gives us in these verses, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. This is what we will see. We will see Paul giving us guidelines, kind of helps for growing in Christ-likeness. He will give us some guidelines for growing in Christ-likeness. But before I read the passage, let me pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time together that we can be gathered here, and that we have Your Word, that we can learn about You and who You are, and we can learn how to be more like Christ and what Christ is like, and how we can practically grow as believers in Christ-likeness. So we pray now that You bless us as we look at Your Word. Give me clarity of thought, love, wisdom, understanding, and boldness to proclaim Your Word. Give us all open ears and open hearts to receive Your Word and to live in light of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use His Word and to change our lives day by day more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. That because of this message and the truths in this message, that we might become more like Christ, our Lord. So we thank You for this time. May You be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. This is what Paul says. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So, that's what Paul says here. And last time we looked at the verses before then, and we saw that Paul was talking about how he is pressing on, how his aim in life is to become more like Christ. And as even Paul, after 30 years of being a believer, and even before that he was a Pharisee, so he had a lot of Old Testament knowledge even before then, but 30 years as an apostle, he was still pressing on to be more like Christ, and he was like, he hasn't arrived yet, he's pressing on. So then, here in verse 17, he calls the Philippians, and by extension he calls us, even today, to imitate him. To imitate him. He says, brothers. And even though he says brothers, he is first of all addressing the men in the church, but also just generally, it's his way of, he refers to the whole church, the men and the women. But so it's not just for the men here. It is the men have a big responsibility, and they for sure need to obey this command. But all of us, men and women, need to obey this command. We need to imitate God. First of all, we need to imitate Christ. But here Paul says, join in imitating me. And me is, of course, Paul himself. So what is Paul doing here? Is Paul saying that he is somehow perfect, that therefore we should imitate him? Well, we already learned in the last few verses, Paul says, no, I'm not perfect. He says, I haven't reached the goal yet. So when Paul says, join in imitating me, he is not saying, oh, look at me, I'm so perfect, I'm like Christ, I'm perfect, and therefore you should imitate me in everything. No, he knows that there are still aspects in his life. And there are still times when he says the wrong word, he thinks the wrong thought, or he does the wrong actions. There are certain times when even Paul should not be imitated. But generally speaking, his life, he is a faithful Christian, he's a faithful Christian leader, faithful apostle of Christ. And generally speaking, in almost everything he does, he says, you should imitate me. And he's not saying it proudly. But he is also, the reason he's saying this is that he recognizes that we need imperfect but faithful models to follow. We, and he needed, and all of us need, because we have God, we have Christ to follow, but the temptation can be, well, you know, Christ is Christ. How can I be anything like him? So it's like we almost get, it's, you know, I want to give up, because I can't, you know, be perfectly like him. So to help in us becoming more like Christ, God has also blessed us with other examples to follow. Men and women, faithful Christians, that we should imitate. So Paul begins by saying, imitate me. Imitate him, Paul. And that's what we've been looking in Philippians. In all of these things, we see how Paul reacts to certain things, how he says certain things, how he cares for the people. We should be more like him because he is imitating Christ. We should imitate him because he imitates Christ. So he calls them, brothers, join in imitating me. Because there were already others who were imitating Paul and following Paul, and these, the Philippians, were already doing that, but he reminds them to do that even more. And then he says, and, so not just imitate Paul, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he's saying, imitate me, but not only imitate me, but also imitate other faithful Christian men and women who also walk according to the same faithful principles following Christ, the example that they have. And that's why, you know, if you remember, just in the last Philippians chapter 2, he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he talks about them. And we see here even now clearly why he talked about. He talked about their faithful service because he wanted to remind the Philippians that they should be more like him. So Timothy and Epaphroditus were some of these men whom the Philippians were to imitate also. But not only them, anyone who, notice, keep your eyes, so look, like, you know, keep an eye on them, learn from them, look at them, keep your eyes on them. Who? Those who walk, so those who live, those who walk, those who practice according to the example you have in us. So when you see a faithful Christian man or a woman who you see like, oh yeah, I see, you know, he's really doing well that thing, like he's really being faithful in that, I want to be more like him, you know, I want to be more like him in that way. Oh, she's really doing well, she's doing really good, I can see how she's serving in that, or how she's helping others in that, she's being like Christ in that, you know, I want to be like her in that way. So all faithful Christian men and women should encourage us to be more like Christ. And that's why it's important and good for us to have models. And models to follow that we can learn from. And hopefully we can learn from everyone, from each other. And there's bits and pieces we pick up from each of us. And we all have our strengths and weaknesses. But one helpful way, even just practically, is also church history. Church history. So there's the Bible, there's all the men, Christian men and women, and that's the most important, and, you know, imitating Paul and all that. But another helpful thing that God has blessed us with, apart from that, is not only do we have faithful Christian men and women around us that we can learn from, but we also have 2,000 years of church history of faithful Christian men and women whom God has used greatly, and by learning about them and their life can be a great encouragement for us and a great example for us. That's part of the reason why we had the early church history seminar here. We learn from the early church, guys like Athanasius, Ignatius, Polycarp, these Christian men of the early church who most of them were killed because of being Christians. They were nailed to crosses or sawn in pieces or fed to lions because of their faithfulness to Christ. So reading about men like that is like, whoa, I want to be more like that. I want to be faithful like they were faithful. And it encourages us, it encourages me when I read of someone who has been very faithful and given their life. It's a reminder for me, like, I want to be more like Athanasius. Athanasius stood pretty much against the whole world. The Christian church was almost completely gone into heresy and denying the deity of Christ, and Athanasius stood there like this, and he was, you know, he was almost killed many times and was kicked out of the city and all that, and he was a gentle and humble and kind man, but he was a man who stood on faithful to Christ. And in the end, God used him so that the Christian historic church follows Athanasius in what he, you know, even though he was pretty much alone then against the world, eventually God used that one man. Of course, there were others also, but mainly that one man to turn the whole course of the Christian church from going into complete false teaching. And there's been men and women who have sacrificed their life throughout history So, kind of a side note there, we have Paul, we have Epaphroditus, we have Timothy, most of all we have Christ, and those are the most important things. But other practical things and biographies, books about other people are often also easy to read. So if you find that, hard, some kind of theological books are, they're a little bit hard to read. Biographies are good because, that's kind of exciting what happened in their life, and it's good for us to read biographies. I know MacArthur often talks that one of the, he reads commentaries and theology books for preparing sermons, but he usually always reads some biography about someone, some faithful Christian men and women throughout history. And we have books here in the library, both in Finnish and English, and I have at home, so if you're looking for some biography, I can recommend you. But it's a good thing to read about faithful men and women throughout church history so that we can imitate more of them. And it might be even a good idea to select someone from church history. Like, okay, I've heard of all these guys. There's guys like Charles Spurgeon, there's John Calvin, there's J.C. Ryle, there's Athanasius in the early church. I don't have time to read all of them. Maybe, I'll read a little bit, then maybe one of them is like, oh, I really like this guy, I want to read a little bit more from him. I want to really learn a little bit more about him. One of my heroes is J.C. Ryle, who's an England a pastor, bishop in England. I don't agree with everyone. He was an Anglican bishop, but he was one of those giants. He was one of those giants, and that's why Jeremiah is called Jeremiah Ryle, J.C. Ryle. And, when I read about his life, it encourages me. It encourages me. And he was faithful to Christ. There might be some little things that I disagree on, but in all the big things, he was really biblical and encourages me. So maybe do that yourself. Read about some of this. And there are women also. There are women throughout church history. They, of course, faithful women were not pastors because pastors, women are not called to be pastors, but there are women who were missionaries and they helped with different orphanages they did. Many of them died and gave their life for Christ. Amy Carmichael is one of them, for example. So, God gives us examples, and we're called to imitate them. So the question then, again, relating to what I began with, are there people who you try to purposefully imitate? Could you say that, because we all imitate someone, even if we don't think about it specifically, but is there anyone who you could say, I try to be more like him, I try to be more like her? And if there isn't anyone specifically, maybe choose someone. Someone faithful, someone good, someone from the Bible, even church history. Look into the life of Amy Carmichael and look what you can learn from that and how you can be more faithful to Christ like she was. She had her faults also, but she was faithful. Look into the life of Spurgeon, look into the life of J.C. Ryle and learn from that. Become more like them. And not just look in the past, but look around you, other believers. Look around, how can I be more like she? She's faithful in doing that, I want to be faithful like she. He's faithful in doing that, I want to be faithful like that. That's what Paul calls us. So the first guideline, the first help for us to grow in Christ-likeness is that we are called to imitate the godly. Those who are godly, those who are faithful to God. They're not perfect, but they're faithful to God, and they're trying to faithfully follow God. We are called to imitate the godly. We're given these men and women as examples that we should follow, and they help us to be more like Christ. And they show us that, if she could be that faithful to Christ, maybe I can be at least similarly faithful to Christ. If he could be that faithful to Christ, and he's just a man like I am. He's no superman. All these men and women in history, they were not any supermen or superwomen. They were faithful, ordinary Christian men and women. How can we be like them? How can we be like John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who then repented of all of his sin and became a pastor? How can we be like William Wilberforce, who fought against the injustice of slavery in his day and age? So, imitate the godly, imitate, and purposefully think I want to be more like her. I want to be more like him. Because some of these people, because they are like Christ, in those things that they are like Christ. There are times when every man and woman fails. And I, as a pastor in this church, I, of course, you are called to, you know, you learn from me. But there are times when I do something stupid you should not do. But generally speaking, that's what leadership is. It's called to be an example of leadership and show how to live out the faithful life. And that's why leaders and pastors have a much bigger responsibility before God, and they will be judged more harshly. God will keep me accountable harder. I have more responsibility than when I was just a member in the church. But God has given us faithful examples to follow, and we should imitate them. And then the flip side to that, the reason he is telling the Philippians, the reason we are called to imitate those who are walking like Paul and those who are like Paul, and because of that they are walking like Christ, is that there's a warning. The second guideline that he gives us is beware the enemies. Be careful. He's warning of the enemies. Beware the enemies. Imitate the godly, and secondly, beware of the enemies. Verse 18, Paul says, for, and the reason for, so he's giving the reason for what, the reason he's already said what he has said is this. The reason is, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is the reason. Not everyone is worthy of imitation. In fact, there are, according to Paul, there are many whom you should not imitate. And Paul warns them, and because Paul knew, we don't know exactly who these were probably the Judaizers, maybe there were some other also, it's not really important to know who these were. The point is that there were Christian men, leaders, and Christian men and women who on the outside professed to be Christians and professed to follow Christ. But according to Paul, many of them actually, in reality, are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. And so he warns them of that. And notice how Paul even says that there, first of all, there are many, and then he says, I have often told you. Apparently Paul, and he, you know, because he'd met the Philippians many times, so he had often, not just I've once told you or I've never told you, Paul often told the Philippians and warned them about these false Christians, so to speak. These men and women who claim to be Christians, but in actuality walk, so meaning that they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's true still today. There are men and women who claim to be Christians and claim to represent Christ, but actually are enemies of Christ, enemies of the true gospel, enemies of the message of the Bible. And you see it in the way they live and what the things that they do. They do not walk, and they, to some degree, they might look good on the outside, but eventually it comes out that they are in fact enemies of the cross of Christ. The Judaizers were some of these. These were those Christians that, they were Jewish Christians who claimed to be Christians, but they also thought that they could be saved by their works somehow. And that's why Paul in Philippians 3 talks against them. And they are those that are enemies. Not just that they have a little bit of issues, but they're enemies of Christ. So Paul told, he often warned them about false teachers. And why did Paul often warn them about false teachers? Was it so that Paul was just somehow such a proud man, and he somehow hated people, and therefore he wanted to talk bad about other people? No. It's the complete opposite. Because he loved God, he loved Christ and the truth about Christ, and he loved other people, when a faithful shepherd sees a wolf come close to the sheep, he will warn them, and eventually he will even, as the shepherd, he will hit the wolf and fight against the wolf, and he will warn the sheep against the wolf. So Paul, as a faithful shepherd, faithful pastor, apostle, he often warned them about these false teachers, false professors, because he cared for them. And you can see here how we see Paul's care. Is, I often told you, and now tell you, even with tears. Even with tears. So when Paul warned about false teachers, was he somehow, ha ha ha, look at them, they're so stupid, ha ha ha, we are not like them, something like that. No, Paul actually cried with tears. He actually cried because of these false teachers, because he was concerned about the Philippians and that these false Christians would have an influence on them. And he probably also cried because he realizes the great danger that these Christian men and women are in, those supposed Christian men and women who lead others astray. He had concern for them. And as a side note, real men cry. Real men cry. Not for just any reason and just foolishly or just being overly emotional, but real men cry. Paul was a real man, if there ever was one, and he cried at times. Jesus, the true, perfect man. Jesus was the true man, and Paul was just imitating him. Jesus, the perfect man, in John 11:35, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. At times, it is right to cry. And here Paul cries because he cared for the people. He wasn't just some kind of proud, arrogant guy who just wanted to be right and everything. No, he cried because he knew the danger of these false things that they were spreading. So they were enemies of the cross of Christ. So how important is it, how serious is it that they were enemies of Christ? Well, notice how Paul continues, verse 19. He continues speaking about this. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So Paul is saying, these people, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, and because they're enemies of the cross of Christ, even though they might claim to be Christians on the outside, their end is destruction. Destruction meaning hell, God's judgment. They will be destroyed in the end. And then he says, their God, notice, their God, little g, their false God, their idol, their God is their belly. Their belly. And that might be like, what on earth is Paul talking about? Like, surely these men were like, oh, look at my belly. My belly is God. You know, worship my belly. They were not that. But the idea is that they were focused on self. And even today, we sometimes speak in English, like, and even in Finnish, like, a person who thinks that the world revolves around their navel, that the world revolves around them. That's the description of a person who is so selfish and so self-absorbed that they think that the universe revolves around their navel. So it's kind of a similar idea that their God is their belly, they're their self-God, they're worshipping a false God, namely themselves. And one of the commentaries, as I was reading, this is just helpful kind of to understand the history. There's a man, a Bible commentator, Carl Olav Sanders, I think he's Swedish, wrote something published by Cambridge University. I don't know, he probably isn't even a Christian, I'm not sure. But he studied the Greco-Roman world. So he studied, you know, how languages was used and how terms were used in that time period, that Paul is writing. And he helpfully says this, he outlines six ways that the word belly, koilia, could have been understood in a Greco-Roman world, or Greco-Roman context. Number one, living for the belly reveals the earthly nature of a person. So if you're living for the belly, you're just living for your earthly cravings and just your food, you just want what you want. Number two, living for the belly was an animal-like way of living. So just like animals, they just live to eat, and that's what the only thing they do, that they don't care about anything else. A person who's living for their barrel, they just, you know, they don't care about anything else except having their own appetites met. Number three, living for the belly made the person selfish and self-centered. So, and number four, persons devoted to the belly were considered flatterers, so someone is flattering someone, and parasites to maintain their soft living. So people like this who live for their belly, they're just like trying to make others somehow work for them, and you know, so that they could just live this comfortable life, soft living. Number five, living for the belly led to a neglect of one's responsibilities to the city. Because these are things, you know, when Paul refers to the belly, the Greco-Roman world, they would have spoken generally, even non-Christians would have maybe sometimes called, oh, that guy is living for his belly. And that's what it explains. So there are people who did not take responsibility that they needed, even in their city, and be responsible citizens. Number six, persons devoted to the belly are contrasted with athletes who must submit to hardship to achieve their goals. So that's just kind of helpful, giving some of the context in the Greco-Roman world. And the person who, when Paul says their God is their belly, that's what he's going to refer to. They're being selfish and and worshipping themselves. Their God, their false God, is their own belly, themselves. And then they glory in their shame. So they boast about things that are shameful. Boast about things that are wrong and evil. And then finally, with mind set on earthly things. And earthly things here is referring to carnal and selfish things. And even if you remember a few weeks ago when Daniel was here, he preached on what is worldliness, what is true worldliness. It's not just, worldliness is not liking to be in nature. Worldliness is not liking good food. Worldliness is not, you know, liking good coffee, you know, watching some movie here and there, something like that. Those things can be done in a worldly way, but worldliness is pursuing something apart from God. And therefore, food can become a sin and a worldly, like these men and women who their God is their belly, like gluttony. Food can become a source of, like an idol. You just worship food and you're not thankful to God for the food, and it just, you know, it becomes like a false God to you. Or other people, or fame and fortune or money. Everything can be used either for good or for evil. And you can enjoy this world in an evil, sinful way, and you can enjoy things that you're not supposed to enjoy in that way, or you can enjoy them in a right way. You can walk outside and praise God for the beautiful creation that He's given you, or you can eat a good meal and praise God for the food that He's provided for you, or you can praise God for the good human relationships He's given you. So, but these people, they had their minds set on earthly things. They were focusing on themselves. They were pursuing something apart from God, without God. And because of that, their end is destruction. So Paul, first he says, imitate those who are godly, but at the same time, know that not everyone is worthy of imitation. Not even everyone who claims to be a Christian is worthy of imitation, because some of these so-called Christians, in actuality, are enemies of the cross of Christ. And you should be aware of that. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that there are many who have the appearance of godliness. They look godly on the outside, but are in actuality enemies of the cross of Christ. And because Paul had genuine love and concern for the Philippians, he warns them, like, do not follow those, even though they might look impressive and say certain things that sound good. Don't imitate everyone. Imitate those who are faithful. Imitate the godly. Question for us is, question for you and me is, am I a believer who is worthy to be imitated? Can you say to others, you know, I'm not perfect, but be more like me. Be more like me, imitate me. Can you say like Paul, join in imitating me? Paul was not claiming to be perfect, but can you Can you say that I am doing my best to faithfully live this Christian life, and there's times when I fail, but generally speaking, imitate me, be like me, you know, be faithful like me in this area of life, be faithful like me in this area of life, because I'm trying to follow Christ, and you can look at me as an example. Are you a believer that is worthy to be imitated? Or would Paul describe you like one of those that he warns about? I hope not. The third and final thing that Paul gives us, the third guideline in growing in Christ-likeness, is that we are to remember our citizenship. So remember your citizenship. He says in verse 20, contrasting to these people who he warns, he says, but, because of contrast, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, this is the final thing that we need to remember, the final guideline that Paul gives us. The first one, imitate the godly, imitate those who are walking faithfully. Secondly, beware of the enemies of the cross of Christ, even though those who focus only on themselves and do not worship the true God. And thirdly, remember your citizenship. And it's helpful for us to understand some of the context of the Philippians. The Philippians lived in a city called Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. So it was kind of under Rome. And because it was a Roman colony, they had some of their rights and privileges. So even though they were not real, real Roman citizens, they kind of were. They were a colony of Rome. And the Philippians were very proud of this because Rome is great. At this point, Rome ruled the world, so to say. So in Philippi, they adopted Roman customs. They dressed like the Romans. They spoke like the Romans. They did politics like the Romans. They were very proud to be a Roman colony. And these Christians would have, of course, also been proud of being Philippians. We're a Roman colony. We're living in Philippi. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself to be somewhat proud from where you are. It's good, you know, you be wherever you come from, you know, there's good things we appreciate, whether we come from Finland, from America, from India, from England, wherever we come from, you know, there's good thing to be proud and recognize your citizenship, and, you know, there's certain customs which are good and all that. But at the same time, even more importantly, we need to remember that our citizenship first and our allegiance first is to God, and our citizenship is in heaven. So as a Christian, wherever you live, whatever country, whatever land, first of all, whether you live in Philippi or in Finland, you are a citizen of heaven. That your citizenship belongs to heaven, and heaven is there where God dwells, where Christ is, because you as a Christian belong to Christ. So, and just like a citizen of Philippi would act a certain way, because this is how things are done in Philippi, he would speak a certain way, because this is how things are done in Philippi, and do certain things, because that's how things are done if you're a citizen of Philippi. And he would have certain responsibilities as a citizen of Philippi. He would have to pay the taxes, he would have to do certain things, help, and he would be proud of his citizenship. Much more importantly, a Christian who belongs to Christ needs to remember that first of all, he or she is a citizen of heaven. So I have responsibilities as a citizen in Finland and Tampere, things that I need to do, I need to pay my taxes, vote when there's opportunity to vote. I help in ways I can help, and you know, I'm in a good way happy and proud to be Finnish and live in Tampere. There's no problem with that. But much more importantly, again need to remember that first of all, and the most important allegiance is to God. And therefore I need to act like I'm a citizen of heaven. I need to think, I need to speak like a citizen of heaven. I need to do things and responsibilities that I have as a citizen of heaven. We belong to Christ and His kingdom, and we need to remember that, because we can easily forget it. So we need to imitate those who are godly, those who are faithful. We need to be aware that there are people, men and women, who should not be imitated. And we need to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await. And it's the idea of eagerly awaiting, really wanting and waiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Philippians, as a Roman colony, they would have had Caesar as the king, the ruler. And Caesar would have been Lord, like in politics and all that. But he says, no, not Caesar. Christ is Lord. Christ is the head of the church. And we follow him. And it is this Christ, as he says in last verse, 21, Christ who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And as I mentioned already last time, this is the hope when we will be in this life, we will never perfectly become like Christ. But one day we will be transformed into his likeness, like his glorious body. And notice what it says, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He's talking about all things, heaven and earth, all rulers, powers, principalities. And this is one of those ways that we again, I always like to point this out, we see how Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Because who else can subject all things under his rule? Who else except the Creator? Can some angel subject all things under himself? No. Can some high other being subject all things to himself? No. Only God, only the Creator. And Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So this is one of the ways that we grow in Christ-likeness. These are the guidelines that Paul gave to the Philippians and he gives to us today. Imitate the godly, beware of the enemies, and remember your citizenship and act in accordance to that. And if we do that, we will grow to be more and more like Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you that you are God. You rule over all. And we thank you that you've given us your word that we can know who you are and what you are like, and that we have been given the gospel, the message, the good news about Jesus Christ who died for sinners like us, that by turning from our sin and trusting in him, we have eternal life. And he is our only hope, and that we are saved by grace and grace alone, not no works. We can never earn your salvation. But because we are saved, we should live faithfully in light of the fact that we belong to you. Help us, Lord, to become more like Christ. Help us to imitate Christ most of all. But we also thank you that you've given us other examples, like Paul. He was not perfect, but he was faithful. Help us to imitate and become more like Paul. Help us to be more like Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were faithful to you. Help us to be more like Christian men and women throughout church history who were faithful to you. And help us to be more like each other as we see each other being faithful to you. And even more importantly, that we would be faithful examples to others to follow. We thank you for this time. We pray that you bless us in this week ahead. And we do pray for the Agape Conference, that you bless the church there and all the responsibilities and preparations they have to do there. That you bless them. Help them in this, and everyone who's traveling there, keep them safe, and it will be a joyful time together, a blessed time together then. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.